been praying about what to share tonight, and I thought, considering the world that we live in, I would speak on suffering. Seven reasons why God allows Christians to suffer. And we're going to start in 1 Peter, but we will be going to different locations throughout the scriptures as we look at seven main reasons why there's suffering in the lives of the Lord's people. Now, 1 Peter, it's an excellent beginning to this first chapter. He tells us we are God's elect. Two, we've been sanctified. Three, we've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Four, we are recipients of grace. Five, we have a living hope because Christ is risen. And we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, but it is reserved in heaven for us. And all of this is that we are kept by the power of God through faith. And he opens up his wonderful five-chapter epistle with this incredible doctrinal dissertation, if you please, about the things that God has done for the believer. We have so much. And so Peter's conclusion is, we rejoice even though for a season you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we, our faith is often tried and tested. And he helps us to grow. He helps us to mature through sufferings. And so we're going to take a look at, well, you know, why suffering? The great Russian intellectual Fyodor Dostoevsky has an incredible quote. Excuse me. He says, pain and suffering are always inevitable for a large intelligence and a deep heart. The really great men of history must have had great sadness while they were on earth. And of course, you know, he spoke against the Tsar and he spoke against Stalin. Ended up in the gulag, and he spoke against the gulag, and he was finally released towards the end of his life. But you stop and think about the sufferings of men in the Bible, like Moses or David or Joseph, Job, for that matter. Job says in chapter 2, verse 10, should we only accept good from the Lord and never anything bad? That's Job 2:10, Job 5:17. I'm going to read that really quickly. Job 5:17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles, yes, in seven. No evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death, in war, from the power of the sword. And the scriptures go on talking about God's purposes when sometimes life happens and we find ourselves in trials, and temptations and discouragements, puzzling over what is God doing? What is he allowing this to happen in my life for? And so really, First Peter, for the large part, in spite of that incredible beginning that I told you, those six or seven reasons are things, doctrines that God has done for the believer, Peter's primary theme is suffering throughout his epistle. And he begins with the tremendous statement that all that the believer has in Christ is by faith, and that he goes on with the suffering. And so why does God allow suffering? Peter opens up. He says, we rejoice when we are in heaviness of spirit, facing trials and temptations. And how can our faith be tried? How can our faith be tried and find us praising God, honoring and glorifying God, and looking for the appearing of Jesus? And so I want to share these seven things with you tonight. And maybe it'll help you and encourage you. I don't know what's going on in each of your lives. Hopefully we are, you know, seeing the blessings of God and rejoicing. But, you know, I know there's a lot of us have gone through some real ringers in our lives in the last 5 or 6 years. And Alice and I both have had cancer. And God, in his grace, has helped us both overcome it, at least to this day. And I've had a seizure, and nobody can tell me why. I woke up one morning in the ER and had a seizure. And every test that was done, they couldn't tell me why I had that. And so I think the natural question that we have is, well, Lord, you know, what do you want to show me? Did you allow this to come into my life? What is the purpose behind it? I know you are infinitely wise and infinitely good, and you have a purpose for everything. And you wouldn't just arbitrarily just, you know, in a way he did that to Job, didn't he? But because Satan was testing the Lord about Job. But let's take a look at these seven, and maybe we can all be encouraged with them. I'd like you to turn to these passages and turn to Philippians, please. Chapter 1, verse 29, and then we're going to go to chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Chapter 1, 29 of Philippians. I've always loved this verse. I think of it often. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I had a chance to go out to breakfast with an acquaintance in Houston, a man who was similarly like me. He was in a leadership role in a church, and the things really went bad, and he was poorly treated. And I went, and I happened to be in Houston, so we had breakfast together, and he was hurting. You could just see it on his face. And I pointed this out to him. I said, I know what happened to you was not fair. It was not right. It was wrongly done. But, you know, God allows things to come into our life. And I tried to encourage him. It's not what he wanted to hear. But nevertheless, this is the kind of discussion we had. You know, to you it has been granted not only to believe, but also to suffer. Now look at chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Here's the first of those seven, okay? Verse 7 of chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not only having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that fellowship of believers who have suffered, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Wow. Being conformed to his death, of being a part of that fellowship of those who have suffered. And I want to know him. And I think that the first point I'd like to make about suffering is that God allows us to go through that to teach us more of who he is. He does it to teach us his grace and his mercy and his righteousness. And Paul could suffer the loss of all things, but he learned more about God because he did. Because what happens when we suffer? We end up going to the Lord and we end up casting our cares on him because he cares for us. When we, like I was describing earlier, we ask the Lord, but Lord, where did this come from? What are you seeking to show me? I look at my life and I'm not sure why you let this come into my life. Please help me to understand it. And we think of the suffering of Christ for us, and we know that he walked this road ahead of us. He says in John, you're going to have tribulations in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we look at the life of Christ and what, you know, Dostoevsky said, you know, the great men are men who have suffered sadness on the earth. But I was reminded when I was thinking about that quote today, thinking about this message, of Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses, and where it says of the Lord, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Wow, only the Lord could have done that. Look what he endured for you, brother and sister, and for me. And, he went through that scene in the garden where he begged his father, Lord, Father, if it be thy will, you can remove this cup from me. But I don't want it removed unless it's your will. You know, I am prepared to go through this. And he did go through it. And every time I read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, the arrest in the garden, the betrayal by Judas, the trial by Caiaphas, when I was in Jerusalem with Dave Reed's tour of Israel, we found the house of Caiaphas and went down into the basement where John was warming himself and Peter by a fire, and they could see Jesus. And Jesus heard Peter deny him three times, and he turned and looked at him. And the rooster crowed, and boy, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He had really failed his Lord. Lord, I'll die for you. Hold out his sword and cut off somebody's ear. But he was afraid. And look what Jesus endured. And I think that when we go through trials, we know that our God is on the throne in heaven, that we belong to him, that we are the sheep of his pasture, that we are his own special people, and we're precious in his sight. And we end up growing. I believe we can, unless we allow bitterness to come into our life. We will grow through that. And it's a wonderful thing in the midst of a trial, no matter what that trial is, to be able to say, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for allowing this to come into my life. Thank you for what you can show me through this. Lord, I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be your disciple. And whatever reason you have allowed this to come, I praise you for it. I know the night before my surgery to remove 18 inches of my colon and take out the colon cancer, I couldn't sleep. And got up around 3 o'clock and dragged my cart, my trolley, whatever you call that thing with all the hanging tubes and bottles, and went over to a desk and sat down and pulled out the Bible. And I think it was Isaiah 41 was my devotion for that day. And so I read it and just was blessed beyond measure, seeing the greatness of God, the love of God. And I said, Lord, whatever you have in store for us, for me, I accept it from you and I praise you for it. Went back and fell asleep. And they had to wake me up to get me ready to go down for my surgery, because I was just, I found peace in that storm. And I wish I could say that happens all the time, but it doesn't. But it happened that night. And I'm so thankful to the Lord. I want to know him, Paul said. I want to have an intimate relationship with him. I want to see Christ in everything that comes into my life. And I look forward to spending eternity in heaven with him. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for the trial you've brought into my life. That's the first one. The second one, I'd like you to take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12, 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more really be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, capital H, the Lord, for our profit. So here's the reason, one of the reasons why the Lord lets suffering come into our life, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Wow. He's entrusting that to us, that we might bear the fruit of holiness in our life. He chastens us for our profit. It says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The word holiness has two sides to the coin. In one side of the coin, we have the fact that God is totally other, totally different than any other God, any other person on earth. He alone stands as God. And on the other side of the coin, that God is absolutely perfect and pure in his nature. And in both of those qualities are in the idea of holiness. And so we want to be partakers of that. We want to be other. That people will see Christ in our life. That we are different from others because we choose not to whine or complain or point the finger or get angry with God, or as it's easy to do, I think. But we want to be totally different, totally other. That's one of the ideas of holiness. And then we want to live a life that's perfect and pure as much as we can, recognizing that we are made holy. We don't earn it by working at it. It's given to us, and we're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are made God's special people. And so suffering helps us to recognize God's chastening hand in our lives, and he does so for our profit, that we might rid our lives of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. James chapter 1, 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfecting work, her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's partaking of his holiness. So that's the second reason that sometimes God allows us to go through suffering. And I don't know what God's doing in your life. One of the things that happens, I think, when somebody suffers is I've known people in the past who pick up the phone and call their friends and say, well, I wonder what God's doing to them. You know, what did they do wrong? And, you know, it is not our place to try to figure out what God's doing in the life of another Christian. It's between them and the Lord. And so we need to be careful not to be too quick to point a finger, especially when we may be the next one that God's going to work with. The third one, turn back to Job 23, please. Job chapter 23. I've always loved this chapter in the book of Job. And it's been a blessing to me over the years. I'm going to start at verse 8 of Job chapter 23. This one is, the title of the third one is, to refine our lives. Like a refiner purifies precious metals. And I'm going to get to that. But I want to read it first, starting at verse 8. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. He wants to talk to the Lord. Lord, why are you letting this happen in my life? I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works in the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Now here's my favorite verse in the book of Job. Well, one of them. I got a number of some. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Love that verse. He knows the way that I'm taking. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. What did God say to Abraham on the mountain when he had his knife held up and he was ready to plunge it into Isaac? And he cried out, stop. What did the Lord say? Now I know what you think of me. Now I know that you love me. Now I know that you are willing to be obedient to me. Now I know that you belong to me. And so he provides the ram caught in the thicket. I've seen in your life, Abraham, and I'm going to bless you for it the rest of your life. My foot is held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Just verse 16 for one more. God made my heart weak or soft, and the Almighty terrifies me because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my faith. He let me go through it. He put me in the refiner's fire to burn off the dross, to burn off the part of my life that he can't use because it's of the flesh, it's of the world. I heard a story many, many years ago, and I want to share it with you. It's one of those things you read in a little devotional and you never can forget it. There was the story is told about a man who wanted to learn how to be a master goldsmith. He went to an older man who was a great goldsmith, and he wanted to learn from him. And he watched the man work, melting down the gold, using this hot fire to purge the gold to liquid gold, and from the impurities would begin to burn off and go away. But there's a danger with working with gold, because if the fire is too hot, it'll burn off possibly some of the gold itself in the fire. And so the man watched him, and he was so successful at burning off the dross and the impurities. And he finally said to him, well, how do you know the fire is the right temperature, that it's hot enough and not too hot? And the man looked at him and he said, well, it's just a very simple thing. I look in the fire, and when I see my reflection, then I know that the fire is the right temperature. And dear brother and sister, you know, God knows how hot to make the fires in our lives. That when he can see his reflection in our lives, he knows that it was hot enough. I've always been blessed by that. And when Alice and I first went into full-time commended work in the amongst the assemblies of the Lord's people, that was like 44 years ago, it was a shock and quite an educational lesson to us to realize that all the things that we were going through and all the things that were happening in our lives, he was doing it for us. You know, he was working in our lives and constantly trying to help us to grow, to help us to mature, to get rid of the impurities, to lean on him and trust him. And so I remember after one particularly difficult time, the Lord brought about a miraculous remedy for it. I won't tell you the story, but Alice and I went for a walk around the block. We left the kids alone and held hands and walked around the block, and we prayed. And we said, Lord, thank you for getting us through that trial. And we don't know what the next one's going to be. We don't know what tomorrow's going to be, but we trust you, Lord. We trust you. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and can do through our lives down the road. Remember the third one. He allows suffering to come into our lives to refine our lives. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for the fourth one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 7. I have a Bible here that has this title across this paragraph. Cast down but unconquered. I like that. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That, here's the declarative clause. All those things, Paul says, happen in our lives. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. And the fourth one is, dear friends, to manifest Christ. And earthen vessels, the excellency of the power may be of God, not us. And we could be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You know, if the Lord tarries, there's just a lot of people who want to silence the church in our country and in the world. And there's a lot of people who think we could be having some real trials in the days ahead. And we want to manifest Christ in our lives. Alice and I happened to pick up Focus on the Family on YouTube today. And Erwin Lutzer, the former pastor of Moody Church, was on there. He's written a book about what's going on in our world around us. And I can't remember the name of the book even, but I loved some of the things he was saying about how they're going to silence us. And they're trying to do it now, that we're not allowed to have opinion, that Christians are going to be considered terrorists. And, you know, it's coming. But fortunately, praise the Lord, he is coming too. And so we need to be strong and to manifest the life of Christ. And we're not worthy of that. I mean, how can we do it? The only way we can do it is just to grow more and more every day and cast our cares on him and decide to live for him and glorify him. And when we suffer, do people see Christ in us? Are we manifesting it? Can people see that we belong to Jesus? That we love him? And our lives don't matter because we have been left here in this world to live for him and to share the gospel and to glorify him in our lives, no matter what the world may bring at us. So the fourth one is to manifest Christ. I'd like you to turn to John, please, for the fifth one. John chapter 15. A well-known portion of the Gospel of John. I'm going to read the first two verses of John 15. Jesus is speaking, one of the seven I ams. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Now here's that, the word that again. Here's the declarative clause. Why does he prune us? That it may bear more fruit. I think of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. You know, as we are pruned, we will bear more fruit. Some of us will bear 30-fold, some of us 60-fold, some of us 100-fold. But, you know, we don't want to be like the seed that was thrown on the hard path or on the thorny ground or the rocky ground. We want the soil of our hearts and lives to be receptive to his word, receptive to his purposes, receptive to his will for our life, so that we can say, Lord, thy will be done, like Jesus did in the garden. And so, Lord, we want to bear more fruit. And that's the fifth one. You know, bear more fruit. And when I was newlywed and going to college, of course I needed to work and go to school, and Alice had a job at a bank, and we were just subsisting, let's put it that way. So I picked up a job on the weekend, and a fella at church and asked me to come over and to work in his yard, to rake leaves, to turn over the garden, which was hard because in the Colorado coldness, it was still just about frozen. So I could hardly even sink the spade into the soil. It was so hard. And I pointed that out to him, and that it was just almost impossible to turn his garden over yet. But he asked me to prune his roses. And so I went over, and I'd never pruned roses in my life. Didn't know how to do it. My wife has a knack for flowers, and she would have known. But so what I did is I had a little clipper, and I clipped the buds off at the top. And he came outside, and he says, no, let me show you how to do it. And he went down that stalk to within maybe 8 inches from the ground, and he cut the stalk off there, the branch off there. He says, don't worry, you're not going to hurt it. And when you cut that off, by the time spring gets here more and summer gets here, it's then they're going to grow again. And they're going to blossom, and there's going to be a lot of buds on that rose bush. Don't be afraid to get down in there and cut it off 8 inches from the ground. So I learned something about pruning, because he says, if I don't do that, it's not going to bear much fruit at all. There won't be that many flowers on it. Pruning is, our purging is necessary in each of our lives. It just helps us to bear more fruit. And so that's what God can be doing in Jeff's life or your life. He's pruning. You've gone through a difficult time. You've gone through a time of blessing. God has used you. You have borne fruit for the Lord. And you just are rejoicing. And you don't expect that the next lesson that the Lord's going to bring along is pruning. And he's going to remove self from your thoughts. You're not, you know, you didn't do that. He did it. And so we can't have thoughts like, boy, that was really successful with that. I thank you that you used me to do this. No, he did it. The Lord did it. But he needed a vessel that was pruned and purged so that it could bear more fruit. And it's been my experience that these seven things that come into our lives never go away the whole time we live here. You know, maybe Job might have wondered, well, when is this ever going to end? What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And oh, my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand in the latter days on the earth, and though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh will I see God. And so Job just knew that all these things happening, he wanted to talk to the Lord about it, but he was willing to give it to the Lord. It says of him in the early chapters of Job, and all these things Job did not sin. Isn't that great? When his wife says, curse God and die, he says, you're speaking foolishly. And should we not endure hardness from the Lord if he's blessed us to bear more fruit? Number six, turn to the book of Psalms, please. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the book and in the Bible. Psalm 119. Well, let's look at verse. I'm going to look at a couple places in the 119th Psalm. You may want to either jot them down or try and stay with me there. Look at verse 11. First of all, Psalm 119:11. Let me see here. Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 9, please. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The sixth one here, the title on my pages, to keep us from going astray. That's why sometimes God works in our lives through suffering, to keep us from going astray. Now look at verse 67 of the same chapter. I think it's David is the author here, isn't he? I'm not sure. Verse 67. The writer says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me. But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And so the psalmist here says, it's good that I've been afflicted. Because as I learn your statutes and I grow and I learn more about you, as I said in the first one, we need to know the Lord and grow in grace and grow in his wisdom and knowledge. And he wants us to keep from going astray. Look at verse 75 real quickly. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And may God give you and I the grace that when we go through trials and things happen in our lives, that we can, like Jesus, Lord, thy will be done, who for the joy set before him, he endured. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be careful not to go astray. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So he wants us to keep from going astray. And then the last one. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. This one, the title is that we will learn how to comfort others. Here's the seventh reason why we sometimes have to endure challenges. And I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." See, he's with us no matter what tribulation we might go through. He comforts us. That, here's that declarative clause again. Why does he let us have tribulations? Why does he then, the Father of mercies, work in our lives to comfort us? Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. Look at the Apostle Paul's life. I don't have the exact chapter in my mind right now, but you know, he was beaten with rods 40 minus one. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed. He slept in the deep. Think of the things that happened to him. He was stoned to death out of Lystra, and God says, "No, your time isn't up." I think it was at that, my own personal opinion is, that's where 2 Corinthians 12 comes from. He was, could well have been out of body, and that's when he went, was taken up to glory, and he saw things he couldn't talk about. Then he comes back. That's just my opinion, and it's not necessarily scriptural. I would caution you about that, but, you know, it's for your consolation. You know, I've been, most of us here are older, and so we have all had our days in the local churches that we have been in fellowship with, and I may be addressing some elders here or some leaders in the churches that you've been in, and I would dare say that all of us have had, just the Lord has used us. He's sent us to the homes of those who are hurting, and we take them out to lunch and encourage them, or we call them on the phone and say, "I want you to know I'm praying for you." And you know, I've been a shepherd in different assemblies over these 44 years, and that is a nonstop need in the local church. If we don't do that, who's going to do it? We have to care for each other. We have to love each other. We're all going to hurt. We're all going to suffer. And if we are taught through suffering, how we found consolation and comfort, we're going to be able to share that with other people. And because they need it. And that's why God let you go through that, maybe, so that you can comfort others with the comforting that you received. May the sufferings of Christ abound in us. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. It's been an amazing thing. The number of people I know who have gone to be with the Lord in the last year or so. A fellow named Brian back in Houston, he visited the church, and Alice and I, we took him out to lunch, him and a friend of his, and encouraged him and brought him back the next Sunday, and we just kept showing love to him. Finally, he joined us, he came to Bible studies that I gave, and then I tried to work in his life, and pretty soon I had him sharing little lessons, and he had a gift to communicate, and had him sharing at different opportunities to speak, and just found out in the last month or so that he passed away with COVID. He's with the Lord, left a wife with 3 teenage children. I mean, I can think of Maggie and how she must be hurting, we have reached out preliminarily to her, but we intend to follow up more. It's just a lot of hurting people. My brother-in-law, my sister Jean, died she had cancer, and 63 years old when she passed away, leaving 4 children, a husband, and 3 grandkids. It's just it's been an amazing thing to see so many people going to be with the Lord. And that's not a bad thing, is it? To go to be with the Lord. Wow. I like to think of my sister when she saw Jesus for the first time. It comforted me because I long to see him, and someday I'm going to. And as she's already been there, and she's already enjoyed the presence of the Lord, and the suffering is over, and the year and a half of cancer treatments and chemo and things is done, and she's with the Lord. And tried to comfort her with letters and cards and correspondence, and we went on a trip so we could spend time with her. And just remember the last time I saw her, I just gave her a big hug and told her, Jean, I love you, and I'm going to be praying for you. And we comfort others. That is a tremendous calling in the local church. That's why James 5 says, if anybody is sick amongst you, let them call for the elders of the church, and let them come and pray over them and anoint them in the name of the Lord. And it's a tremendous calling. It's one of the 7 gifts of the church, and that is showing mercy in Romans 12. I think the 7 spiritual gifts listed in Romans 12 are indicative of the primary good gifts to be used in the local church. It doesn't include knowledge or wisdom or tongues or interpreting tongues or some of these things, miracles, but one of them is mercy. Showing mercy to those who are hurting, showing mercy and helping them. And what does it take to pick up a telephone and call somebody and simply say to them, you know, brother or sister, I'm thinking about you today. I just want you to know, Alice and I are praying for you. And it's a good thing to comfort others. Just like we were comforted when we went through these trials. Why does the Lord let us suffer? May these 7 reasons encourage you tonight. Maybe you know somebody who's going through something, and you don't know what God's doing in their life. You can't say, well, this is why it's happening, but reach out to them, and maybe one of these things will come to mind that God did for you, and you can share it with them. And don't point out their need. Point out what God did in your life and how he brought you to where you are, because we don't know what God's doing in the life of another person. And so I just leave that with you tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we just Thank you for these scriptures tonight, the word of God. No wonder the writer of Hebrews says it's quick and powerful, sharper than the two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these seven illustrations that help us to begin to understand you, Lord, grow in you and bear more fruit in you and comfort others and all these different things to bear more fruit, Father. We would just cast these cares on you and help us to grow in these difficult days that we're living in, that we can be a source of blessing in the lives of other people. And I praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Jeff. I appreciate your comments there. I think everyone can relate to something there. We've all gone through different trials in life, difficulties, health, many different things. But that's because we're in this world that cast out and crucified our Savior. They didn't want him, and they don't want us.
Amen. That's true.
Yes.
Amen.
But often think of that verse that tells us, on pressure thou hast enlarged me.
Mm-hmm.
Difficulties are there for a purpose, aren't they? Many purposes, like you brought out before us, but that's one. I think when we go through difficulties, we get on our knees more.
Amen.
We have a reason to.
Amen.
And we get into the Lord's presence and we tell him of our difficulties and we ask him for his help and he comes in for us and we rejoice. And the next time it happens, we rejoice again. And there's a purpose there. It's for our benefit, isn't it?
Amen.
And another one of the items that often come before me when there's suffering is that we might understand a little bit more of what he went through for us. Fellowship of his suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anyhow, those are a few thoughts. Maybe others have a comment they'd like to make here tonight. Eldon, I think you know a little bit about suffering. You have some comments?
I really think that I don't even understand what suffering is. It's amazing. Such love endured such suffering. All for us.
Yes.
I'm sure he was looking at us down the line. He was hanging on the tree.
There's that Fanny Crosby song, I will know him by the print of the nails in his hands.
Mm-hmm.
Know him. And then she sang, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me.
Mm-hmm.
All this is what Jesus him. How well we speak of him.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you say love him, you have to show it. It's not just words. And
mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. Daryl, do you have some thoughts there?
I was just thinking about how so many in the world are really suffering. And I feel like I haven't suffered much when I think about people like that. But I was thinking of the Apostle Paul, how he was given the thorn in the flesh here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says right after, it says, he said unto me, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And then the next word is one of those that's, Jeff, that you were talking about. It says that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Amen.
Beautiful, isn't it?
It is.
And I think in Paul's case, and I would say in my case too, that like in Romans 12, it says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So we all, it's to humble ourselves too, isn't it? That so we might not think of ourselves above what we should. And I think each of us need that because we have a tendency to be proud, and we don't want that. That's my only thought.
Well, thank you. Thank you for sharing that.
I think some translations say a thorn for the flesh. We all have the flesh, don't we? I don't know if which translation is best or whatever, but when I think of that, I feel Paul had the flesh too. Mm-hmm. And this thorn might have been to help keep that flesh from being so active like it was before he was saved.
Yeah.
Daniel, are you... microphone working tonight?
I think so. So I was just thinking about Daryl's comment there in 2 Corinthians 12. And it reminds me of your third point where you're talking about the gold that was showing the reflection of the goldsmith. Mm-hmm. And to me, it's really sweet to read that part of 2 Corinthians 12. And he besought the Lord three times that this would depart from him. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, instead of Paul saying, okay, Lord, that was your idea, I submit to it. Instead of that, Paul changes his idea. And so now he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's repeating the same words that the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. His words then is, when I am weak, then I am strong. He changed his point of view to be in line with the Lord's. And so that gold you were talking about, you could see that reflection of the goldsmith. In Paul, you can see the reflection of Christ because he made his idea in line with Christ.
Good point. Yeah. Thank you for all these points. They're good.
Just got an email from Joe. He had some kind of a treatment today and he had a reaction from that. Mm-hmm. And so... maybe we'll take a moment and just have a little prayer for Joe, shall we?
Good.
Our God and Father, we thank thee for Joe. He's been a bright spot on these Zoom meetings. He's got a real heart for Christ. And for some reason, he's going through an issue tonight that we pray the result would be a blessing for him and for others. We ask that thou would be near to him and that all would be well. We commit not only Joe to thee, but there are many others that are suffering tonight as well. And thou dost know who they are, and not only in this country, but other countries. We do commit them all to thee, and we thank thee. We can bear up our brethren wherever they are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've never met. We just commit them all to thee. They're all part of the body of Christ. And our Father, we just pray for thy blessing and encouragement for them for this little while as we wait for the Lord's return. So we thank thee, Father. Again, we bear up Joe before thee and ask thy blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.